Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word and the blessing of this time together this morning. We pray that you will speak to us by your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is it that is welcome at your family dinners? There's people who are welcome on a regular basis, but what about on a special occasion? Then you start to cast the net a bit wider, and you start to have differences of opinion as to what the family dinner should look like. Some people have different preferences as to what kind of food there should be, what should be eaten, what shouldn't, and in what order. Maybe where the dinner should be, what time the dinner should be. Sometimes, on conscience, people will not eat certain foods, and there can be tension around the dinner table as to who is or is not eating. Some people might feel included and others excluded if they feel like their particular tastes aren't being catered to adequately. And yet, all are welcome at such a dinner table because all belong. All are part of the family, no matter what differences there might be. And church is like that as well. It would, of course, be easier if we all had the same opinions on each particular little issue that we face at church. Now, of course, they should all be my opinions, shouldn't they? Or maybe you think they should be yours. On what basis, then, do we belong as a church family if there are issues on which we disagree? Well, the basis is, of course, Jesus and his gospel. We need to accept one another, as Paul encourages the Roman church in today's passage, because Jesus accepts us. And this is one aspect of the good news about Jesus, the gospel that Paul has been sharing and reminding the Romans of throughout the letter so far. And so our first point today from verses 1 to 4 is that the gospel welcomes the weak and the strong. If you go along to a gym, perhaps to take part, even if you're just walking past the window and can see in, there are some who seem particularly strong and some maybe not so much. And yet it can be hard to tell who is who. I've seen at gyms the people who on the outside look the most weedy do what appears to be the most difficult challenge. And those who look the most impressive aren't necessarily those who are up to the task. Well, in today's passage, there are two groups that Paul is writing about, the weak and the strong. In the church in Rome, it seems as though the weak were the minority. They were mainly Jewish Christians, those who, because of their background, were unwilling to give up the rituals that they were used to. Those who refrained from certain kinds of food and observed certain days out of continual loyalty to the Jewish law. But eating meat, drinking wine, those things are fine under the Jewish law, so why not do it? It's because the Jews would sometimes avoid all meat and in an environment where they could not be sure that the meat was processed and prepared in an acceptable manner. The same with the wine. So, some Jewish Christians would continue this practice, as they did in Rome. And they could end up in a position where they were then condemning other Christians, that is, the strong, in Paul's mind, for not following the rules, judging them for not keeping up the standards. Then on the other side, we have the strong, the majority, mainly non-Jewish Christians, and of course, some Jewish Christians like Paul himself, who fully understood what it was to enjoy gospel freedom, to be enlightened. They could fall into the trap of despising the other group, looking down on them as weak and treating them with contempt. Now, even though Paul in today's passage clearly has more in common with the second group, the strong, he actually comes down hard on both groups because God accepts both. And we are ultimately accountable in these matters to God and not subject to each other's limited perspectives. There were cultural differences, personal differences, food, days, issues of conscience, things not explicitly commanded or prohibited in the scriptures. There is, of course, some overlap with the kinds of issues that we face today as a church. But there are also some differences that we will come to later on. First of all, though, in today's passage, Paul commands them to accept each other without quarreling. Just imagine inviting someone over to your place for dinner just to talk about all the things that you disagree on. It doesn't sound much fun to me, and it probably isn't much fun to them either. Then imagine doing this again and again. I'm pretty sure at some point they're going to stop responding to your invitations, aren't they? And this is what Paul tells the strong to do, in verse 1, to accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling. It's not simply, though, accepting their right to be there, perhaps even grudgingly, but to accept them into your circle, your home, not just as an acquaintance, but as family, to welcome them. That's the kind of acceptance that is on display here. Not just to tolerate those who are different, but treat them as brothers and sisters in God's family. Now, because we have the two words, the weak and the strong, it's pretty obvious that Paul would have liked the weak to grow, to become strong. But that's not his point in this letter. He doesn't say that the weak should change, even though that is kind of implied, because that's not the issue. Unity is the issue. Unity is more important. In verse 2, some people's faith allows them to eat anything, others only vegetables. Now, this is not having a go at vegetarians. There are lots of different ways for being a vegetarian. The cost, preference, love of animals, caring for the environment. Reasons people are today are not the same as the reasons some of the Jewish Christians were back then. Either way, though, we are not to treat each other with contempt and not to judge, because God is the judge. The strong had to accept the weak in verse 1. Now the weak are told to accept the strong in verse 3. Why? Because God has accepted everyone. It is God to whom each Christian must answer, and God whom each believer must strive to please. We all have the same master. Who are you to judge? Another's servant, as he says in verse 4. The gospel welcomes all. And secondly, the gospel calls us to live for the Lord, for Jesus. That's verses 5 to 9 there in our passage. In verse 5, it says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. He's not commending or commanding one practice over another, but telling everyone to be convinced of their own opinion in their own mind. Because whatever we do to the Lord. We can celebrate a particular day to the Lord. We can abstain from food and give thanks to God. We can have a great feast and give thanks to God. The Christians were observing special days. Those who did so did that because they sincerely believed it honored Jesus. Similarly, the believers who ate anything without discrimination and those who refrained from certain things, they could give thanks to God and honor Jesus. Either way, they were motivated by a desire to glorify God. So the key then is to do whatever you do to the Lord, giving thanks to God. Now, if there is something that you're doing, or if there is some practice you have, and you don't in good conscience feel like you can give thanks to God for the privilege or ability or time to be able to do that, then that is probably a sign that you shouldn't be doing it. Everything we do, whether it's rest, recreation, eating, sleeping, working, we can give thanks to God for the good gift of those things and our ability to do them. We do it for Him and, importantly, not for ourselves, as Paul writes there in verse 8. He tells us to live for the Lord. All parts of our lives, our thoughts, actions, ambitions, decisions can be carried out with a view to please and glorify God. And for a very good reason, because Christ died and rose as Lord of all, as he goes on to say in verse 9. Jesus' death and his resurrection, they compel Christians to live for him rather than for ourselves. It is only for him that we are able to be alive, and it is only because of him that we're able to spiritually know God and be alive in his eyes in this life and forever. Therefore, there's no reason we have to judge anyone, least of all each other. And that's the third point that Paul is making to the church in Rome there in verses 10 to 12. In verse 10, he starts by saying, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt?" This is the same language he was using at the beginning of the passage to talk to the weak and the strong. One group judging the other for not keeping the rules. The other treating them with contempt, looking down on them for not understanding as they understand what it means to live in freedom because of Christ. So, why judge then? Why treat with contempt? It makes no sense when we remember that God is the ultimate judge of all, and we all stand before his judgment seat, as Paul goes on to say in the second part of verse 10. It's the great equalizer. All races, all backgrounds, all levels of wealth, all education, however long someone has been a Christian, makes no difference to the fact that all will stand before God's judgment seat. And earlier on in the passage, we know that Jesus is able to make us stand. We all give an account of ourselves to God in verse 12. A sobering thought, but how encouraging is it to know that God is the judge, not you, definitely not me. And that is something that I thank God for. So there were some issues raised here in today's passage. Food was a big one. Celebrating different days was another. But what about today? Well, let's take, as a bit of a case study, musical style. Should a church service have hymns or more contemporary music? I say this standing next to a very, very fine organ right here on my left. So, which is weak? Which is strong? How do we fit that into what Paul is talking about here? Now, you might have an opinion on that matter, which is weak and which is strong. But if we're thinking carefully about what Paul says here, the point is, it is neither. To insist that either is the only way to do church is weak. To assume that church is not church unless we're playing the organ is just as weak as to believe that church must have a guitar and some drums, otherwise it's not really church either. Now, I have the great privilege of going to all the services here at St. Jude's. Of course, I am pretty much expected to. It's part of my role and I enjoy it. And everyone is welcome at all the different services at St. Jude's. I can see the value in both. Does that then give me the right to look down on someone who is not as strong as me, who has a particular preference for one over the other? Of course not. Just as you shouldn't judge me if you've grown up with a particular style and that's what you are comfortable with. There are many other examples, aren't there? There's the frequency and the manner of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. There's giving, how much and to what. How we spend our money on ourselves, what level of luxury is appropriate so that we can continue to thank God for what he's given us. Our attitudes towards spending, towards debt, towards social and political engagement. People who come down hard on one or the other extreme in any of those issues are the weak. Not people who just have a preference. So what does judging look like in our church? What could despising look like? What are the signs? There are enough cultural hang-ups for a new Christian to step foot in a building like this, to come through those doors, without us making it worse by judging them or looking down on them. You might have experienced that feeling yourself going to a new church. If we're avoiding, ignoring, neglecting people, speaking badly of them, these are all the signs of doing those things. And I need to repent because I know I have done those over the years as well. If there's someone at St. Jude's that you avoid talking to because you think that they judge you or they look down on you, well then you're not welcoming them as a brother or sister, even if you fully accept their right to be here. Maybe you are in fact judging them and looking down on them. Now, of course, we can't extend the kind of tolerance that Paul is demanding here to every issue, can we? Because previously in Romans, Paul has taken a different approach to how we should talk to people who are going against a clear teaching of Jesus and of his gospel. So how do we know which is which? Well, God has given us his word. He's given us each other. And if something is not commanded in the New Testament or prohibited in the New Testament, well, then that's something that we can discuss, that maybe we can disagree on, knowing that it is the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus and his lordship in our lives that unites us together. Looking back a couple of chapters in Romans to chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is what unites us as a family, as a wonderful family centered on Christ that is diverse and that welcomes diversity in here as well. That is the basis on which the whole edifice is built. And so, we do accept one another, welcome one another as a family, as beloved brothers and sisters, because Jesus accepts us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful description of your gospel. We pray that we will be people who accept one another as your children, as fellow brothers and sisters in this family, because you are the one who calls people to you. Thank you that when our faith is in you, we can be sure that any other differences or preferences are secondary. Please help us to grow in love and in a desire to build one another up, to encourage one another in the truth, and to live in humility as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.